And now we will be reading from 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. And we'll be reading verses 9 through 18. Just prior to this verse, we read that Elijah had spent 40 days wandering around in the desert, and he finally came to Mount Horeb, which is really Mount Sinai, depending on whose writing it is. And there he came, starting in verse 9 of 1 Kings 19, there he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' And the Lord said to him, 'Go, return your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall appoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him.'" If we take a look back at verse 9, we read in this passage that Elijah got to the final destination. He had no more places that he wanted to go. And he considered Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai as the end of his long journey, those 40 days of wandering. He finally got to where he wanted to be. We're not told exactly why he wanted to stay at Mount Sinai, but we can infer that some reasons as to why he wanted to go there from his answer to God. First of all, Elijah had been very jealous for the Lord, and he had followed all of God's promptings up to this point. And perhaps Elijah felt he wanted to get closer to God. And what better place to meet God would be at the very place where Moses had received the Ten Commandments. We do not read in the scriptures that Mount Sinai is considered a holy place. We don't read that it was a shrine that the Israelites went there to get closer to God. Elijah had no reason really to go to Mount Sinai. It wasn't a holy place. If he wanted to have gone to a holy place, he could have, should have gone to Jerusalem and should have gone to the temple of God. Secondly, Elijah was tired of conflict. He was tired of dealing with these unrepentant people. His efforts had failed, and Mount Sinai was a place where no one lived. It was in the middle of a harsh, desolate desert. It was in the mountains. Not many people around there. Elijah would be by himself. He could commune by himself with God. And thirdly, Elijah felt safe. Jezebel's assassins would never be able to find him in Mount Sinai. If they had had the best person trailing him, he had just wandered for 40 days through a desert trying to get there. They would have never been able to follow his tracks to Mount Sinai, because you leave no tracks when you step on rocks and on places where there are no brush or whatever. It was a perfect hiding place. Jezebel would never find him. Aren't there times when you have come to a place where you consider it's nice and safe, it's comfortable, and you like to stay there for a while? You're kind of like the psalmist who says in Psalm 4, verse 8, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." What a wonderful place to be. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Elijah thought he was in a safe place. He thought he was in the place he wanted to be. It was nice and cozy and comfortable. We read that he got to this cave, he wanted to live there. But there is a place like that, but it's not in this world. It's going to be in heaven. If we're in this world, we're going to be like Job. Job says, "But man is born to trouble as sparks fly upward." Elijah wasn't going to stay in this nice, quiet place for very long. He lived in this world. He lived in this life. And he was prepared to stay there. But God had some other plans for Elijah. And after spending just one night in that cave on Mount Sinai, the word of the Lord came to him. And the word of the Lord said to Elijah, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And this time, Elijah just didn't hear that word of the Lord in his head. He wasn't prompted by God to do something. He heard the audible word of God. And it was with a male voice. And he was confronted with a probing question by someone speaking either for God, or it was the voice of God himself speaking to Elijah. Now, we know that God knew exactly why Elijah was there, probably better than Elijah knew himself, because God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows our hearts. He knows what we are thinking. And so for Elijah, this question had a lot of meaning. It was a probing question. "What are you doing here, Elijah? Are you planning to do good or evil? What are you going to do here on Mount Sinai?" God is saying, "You can't just be here and be idle and think you're going to commune with me. I am the one who employed you. And you weren't sent here by me. Elijah, what are you doing here?" says the Lord God. "Are you using your time for the glory of God like you did at Mount Carmel? Are you doing this for the good of the people? You're a long ways away from any people, especially from my people. What are you doing here, Elijah? Is this the place for a prophet to live? In the middle of a wilderness? On top of a mountain? In a cave? Are you some sort of a guru out here, but nobody knows you're here? What are you doing here, Elijah? Aren't you the servant of the Most High God? Haven't you always relied upon me to guide you and to prompt you in what you're supposed to do? I didn't send you. Haven't I always protected you in the past from evil people?" This very question had Elijah shaking in his boots. Elijah quickly realized he was not walking in the will of the God. And sometimes we find we are not walking in the will of God, almost without realizing it. We have drifted away from God. We have drifted on another path. We are starting to go away and to go different places. Maybe we're starting to watch things on TV we shouldn't be watching. Maybe we're going to movies that are not edifying. Maybe we're looking at stuff on the internet we should have nothing to do with. Maybe we're talking to people in such a way that is not appropriate. Maybe we're using inappropriate language. Maybe we're just acting dishonorably. Maybe we're just being unpleasant. But we're drifting. We're moving away from the path that God wants us to be on. And when this happens, we need someone to say to us, "What are you doing here?" Or we need someone to say to us, "Why are you doing that?" They need to say it in such a way that it impacts our thinking. We're reminded about how Moses instructed the Israelites. And he said, "Oh, now Israel, what does the Lord God require of you?" And then he answers the question, "To fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul." We think about the Apostle Paul when he was speaking to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5, verse 8. "Walk as children of light and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." And so Elijah was on this mountain in the cave, and God was pointing out very clearly to him, "You are not walking the way I want you to walk. You are off course. What are you doing here, Elijah?" And so how did Elijah respond to God's question? And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, only I, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." I tried to use a little expression in that, and he had an answer, a prepared answer, because I think he was shaking in his boots when he heard this question from God. And the first thing he does, he excuses himself. He says, "Oh, I've been very jealous for you, God. My labors have been in vain. My endeavors had no purpose. I'm ready to give up and live now the quiet life. No one supports what I want to do." And then secondly, he complains about the people. "God, those Israelites that I'm supposed to go and talk to, none of them have repented. They don't know how to worship you. They've broken the covenant. They have taken down, destroyed every place where they would have worshiped you. They've taken down your altars. They've taken down anything to do with you. Furthermore, if there was somebody who was a prophet, they killed him." You can just hear Elijah talking to God like this. And then thirdly, he says, "The reason I'm here is because I'm the only prophet left, and I need to be preserved. I should be alive. I should be able to continue to be a prophet." And obviously that line of reasoning wasn't too good for him, because here he is out in the middle of nowhere in this safe place. And so how did God respond to Elijah's answer? Well, I'll tell you, God did not sit Elijah down and say, "Let's have a heart-to-heart talk. You're off course, Elijah. Let's talk about what you're feeling. Let's talk about how you're thinking here. Let's have a dialogue one with another." There are times when we need to have a dialogue about our feelings. The Psalms are full of feelings, full of how people are thinking. But that was not the way God was dealing with Elijah. And God didn't say, listen, Elijah, I need to tell you a little bit more about what it means to be a prophet. You can't be a prophet where there's no people to talk to. And so God didn't give Elijah a lecture on what it meant to be a prophet to the people of Israel, who were almost 200 miles north of where he was located at that point on Mount Sinai. Here's what God said. He said, Elijah, go out and stand on the mount before God. You know, Elijah liked to talk about himself as standing before God. When he talked to Ahab, the first time we heard about Elijah, he says to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand. And then he talked about having the drought. And when he stood on Mount Carmel, he prayed to the Lord, the God of Israel, who was there, come down and burn up this sacrifice. Elijah liked to think that he was the person who stood before the Lord. But now God is saying, I want you to really stand before me, physically. Not just in your attitude, not in what you know from the scriptures, but I want you to go out on that mountain and stand before me. Elijah couldn't do it. Before he knew what happened, he's in his cave. God passed by. And what happened? We read that there was this great and strong wind. He couldn't even get to the mouth of the cave. And after the wind, we read that there was an earthquake. It was violent. And then after the earthquake, there was a fire. And not just an ordinary fire, but a hot, burning fire. Something that it was very unusual. And then everything stopped. And only then, Elijah heard in what we had read described as a low whisper. Other translations use something that I like to talk about, a still, small voice. Only then did Elijah prepare himself to go and meet God. And as he moved to the entrance of his cave, he said, I can't look on God. He wrapped his cape, or his mantle, as it's described, around his head as he went to the entrance of the cave. What did Elijah learn when he encountered God? What did he learn as he stood before God at the entrance of the cave with his head covered? Well, first of all, Elijah learned about the majesty and the power of God. Elijah had felt and heard some astonishing spectacles that were way more significant than what had happened in Mount Carmel, where this flame from God came and burned up the sacrifice. These were mighty. These were powerful. Elijah saw the majesty and the power of God over nature. It was amazing what he had heard and felt. But in all of that, he felt no connection with God. He had no association. God was so mighty and powerful and majestic that just didn't resonate with him. But secondly, Elijah learned about the glory of God. When that fire disappeared, there was a time of stillness and quietness. There was a profound peacefulness, and it seemed as if all of creation was ready to worship a majestic God, a God in all of his glory. And only then did Elijah dare to approach God with his head covered in reverence to God. And so he learned about the glory and the awesomeness of God. But thirdly, Elijah had his view of God corrected. Prior to this, Elijah had only known about God through his word. He had known about God through the promptings that God had given to him to do certain things. But now he had seen God's glory, his majesty, and he had seen God in all of his dramatic display. All of us have a diminished view of God. Our view of God is not big enough. And Elijah's view of God was enhanced. He truly understood the power of God. He truly understood the majesty of God. He truly began to understand the awesomeness of God. God was much bigger than he ever thought God would be. I would say that all of us, myself included, do not have a big enough view of God. Our view of God is diminished. And we should be spending some of our time studying God and what he has done in this world and who he is and what his attributes are and how we reflect him in certain ways. I would say your God is too small, and you need to keep studying the word of God so that your view of God will be enlarged, enhanced. But fourthly, after this display and what Elijah had seen, Elijah's view of himself was diminished. He realized that all of his efforts that seemed to be in vain, that God had been really in control of everything that he had done. It wasn't just his efforts. He was under the sovereign control of God. God had ordained that these things would happen, whether they were successful or not. And he realized he was just an agent of God. It wasn't him who did this thing on Mount Carmel. He wasn't the only one left, the only important prophet left. No. His view of himself was changed. He was diminished. He learned about the sovereignty of God. He was jealous for God, and he was a mighty man of the word of God. He was a wonderful prophet. He was very close to God, and God allowed him to get closer in this incident. But he found out that in comparison to God, he was insignificant. And then fifthly, Elijah learned the loving kindness of God. Elijah couldn't relate to God very well when God showed his power and his majesty with the wind, the earthquake, and the fire. But he could relate to that still small voice of God. And God related to Elijah in a very tender way, a very caring way. There are times when sinners need to feel the power and majesty of God. Something needs to happen to us to get our attention, to bring us up and say, "What are we doing here, sinner? I need your attention." And you know that it is God speaking to you. But then God comes with his hand and says, "I am going to save you. You need to repent of your sins. You need to come to me. You need to change your ways. You need to repent. There are some sinners that need that power of God to get their attention. But there are other sinners who have heard the gentle whisper of God in their lives over a long period of time. And I would say that there are some people who have been brought up in Christian families who have had that gentle tug of the Spirit of God in their own lives. And slowly on, they have learned the need for repentance and the need for forgiveness. And they have been brought into the family of God because of that still small voice in their lives. God uses many different ways to bring sinners to himself. Whether it is that crisis, that problem that brings you to a breaking point, or whether it's that quiet, still way of God. All of those ways are ways that God brings people to himself. Elijah learned this. God doesn't have just one way to deal with people's sins, but he uses many ways of bringing people to salvation. And that's why when you have an opportunity to hear about how other people became Christians, it is so interesting because no two Christians have the same story about how God brought them to himself. Because God is not limited to one way of bringing people to salvation. Elijah found out that the thing on Mount Carmel was just one way. But God had more than one way. And so Elijah learned about the power and majesty of God. Elijah learned about the glory and the awesomeness of God. Elijah's view of God was enhanced. His view of himself was diminished before God. And he learned something about the loving kindness of God. But sixthly, Elijah learned how to respond to God. After God had shown himself to Elijah, the voice came again. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And this was hard for me to understand. Elijah gave the exact same answer that he had given before. And if you look in your Bibles, there's not one word that's different between his previous answer and this answer. Does this mean that Elijah didn't learn anything from all of that had happened to him with the wind, the earthquakes, the fire, the still small voice as he stood before God? And I would say, no. Elijah learned a lot. So why did he give that same answer? Last time when he gave that answer, it was a complaint. It was a defiant gesture before God that you had given me this job that I had to do and I'm a miserable failure and people are trying to kill me. Now he is giving the same answer with a very different tone. "God, this is why I came here. I was zealous for you. I thought it was the right thing to do, but now I realize it isn't. The people, they just didn't listen to me. I know that. That's why I ran away. I think I'm the only one who's left." And so a totally different attitude of Elijah. We can't tell from our Bible, but it had to be a different attitude. He gave a truthful answer. He didn't lie about why he was there. That was why he came there. And God, that's why I'm here today, but I know something more than I did before. Elijah had prepared, God had prepared Elijah for what God would have him do next. You remember, Elijah was a man. James mentions this. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He got afraid. He was tired. The job got to be a little much. He had a nature like us. He wasn't a perfect prophet. And God dealt with Elijah according to his needs. God literally moved heaven and earth to draw Elijah back to himself. He had Elijah stand before him, like Elijah said to King Ahab, "As I stand before you." And so Elijah learned that God is good. He's gracious. He's faithful. He's ready to forgive. Because if we read further in our passage, Elijah was given some tasks to do. And Elijah was told by God, you need to do all of these things. I have jobs for you to do. You need to go back the same way you came. You need to get back there and start working for me again. And we too have that same God. The same God as Elijah had. And God is willing to do whatever it takes to get us to come to himself. We read in Timothy, God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Jesus Christ, who was given as a ransom to all, which is a testimony given at the right time. We have the same God who's given us a mediator and who will forgive us. And that's the God that we want to honor and obey. And we, like Elijah, sometimes need to be brought up short. We need to be confronted when we drift away. And we pray that when God brings us up short, that we would be ready for our next assignment, or ready to continue in our existing assignment, but always ready to live like we are standing before God, just like Elijah said, described himself. I'm standing before the God of Israel. We are standing before the God of Israel in whatever we do. Let's continue our service with hymn number 552. 552. shall we pray. Now to him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to make us stand in the presence of glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Lord, in thy name we pray. Amen.